Matthew 9, and we'll begin to read at verse 27. Matthew 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. So we'll end the reading there at verse 31. And now let's seek the Lord's face and ask tonight that he'll speak to each one of us by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are glad this evening that you have given a book like no other, a supernatural book, the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, the two-edged sword, that which is sharper than that, and which this evening, O God, pierces even, as your word says, to the dividing of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the fire that consumes all before it. And Father, tonight we just thank you that you have given us this book and that you have preserved it against all its enemies. Thank you tonight, Father, that we are not leaning upon the opinions of men. Thank you that we come to your word, and yet, O God, we cry to you that you will give us understanding of it. We don't take that for granted, but our Savior did promise us that we had an anointing that would teach us all things, an anointing that would show us the truth, even the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we pray, since this is his book, that the Holy Spirit will be sent to us to teach us, to enlighten us, to instruct us. And Father, we know the difference between an intellectual comprehension of what we're reading or saying or thinking and the heart grasping that, feeling it, being empowered by it or transformed by it. And Father, it's the latter that we desire. We know it comes through the former. So do give us understanding. Do grant us, O God, tonight, that the Spirit will quicken our minds and teach us the truth and enable us to see the Lord Jesus. But Father, we pray that you will this night grant the spiritual, everlasting, transforming power of it to be ours by experience. So tonight, Lord, here we are. We need you, Lord. We really have no hope without your goodness and grace intervening. And so we ask tonight that you will teach us, that you'll pour out your Spirit upon us, and that tonight, Lord, not one of us would be left without the word we need this night in season. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Tonight, I guess our third installment in the series on the interactions of Christ, in which we are going through the Gospels to see how Jesus interacted with and ministered to people in a variety of life situations. And tonight we look at another incident like last week that took place fairly early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this one is a case where two blind men come to Jesus to request a deliverance. Now there's something that I want you to notice from the very beginning. You see, they never actually ask for sight. They don't specify. They don't ask for their sight or the removal of their blindness. They just ask for mercy. They say, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, there's something dominating their existence, making life itself into a trial. And, you know, nowadays, difficulties of various kinds, we have so much technology that greatly, you know, lessens the difficulty of those things. But not back then. Not then. To be blind was, in the uttermost sense of the word, to truly be handicapped. To have so many things in life just off the table for you. so many functions. And so in this particular case, this is something dominating their existence, as I say, making life into a trial. They knew what it was, but they also knew that he did too. They knew that Christ knew. And so they just asked for mercy, and they get it. But I think that's encouraging to us, if you stop for just a minute and think about it. I mean, we sometimes have trials at various seasons of our lives, trials that do dominate everything else. Trials that are like an ever-present kind of difficulty, something that colors or overshadows everything else, something that nags at us constantly, undermines our equilibrium, just makes life tough for this particular season. But what a comfort to know that Jesus knows that. That he knows that. And even more, according to the Word of God, Jesus feels that. He feels that. You remember the words in Isaiah, in all our afflictions, he is afflicted. In all of them, every one of them, he feels it. Next week, the passage we get to in Colossians includes the Apostle Paul saying that our sufferings are filling up the sufferings of Christ. That our sufferings are part of filling up, completing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we too may say, we may come and just say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You know the situation. You know what all it means. And we may come and request that same mercy. But in this particular case, in this passage, between the request and the answer comes a test question. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And when they say yes, then the Lord Jesus Christ gives this sweeping principle of life. According to your faith, let it be to you. According to your faith, let it be to you. Now, this is a very brief incident. It's early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but just like last week, it teaches us some essential, foundational truths for our souls. It teaches us the place and the power of faith. The place and the power of faith. So that's our theme this evening. And so let's look first at the place of faith and then at its power. Now, the place of faith. I mean, the first thing we need to understand is why Christ asked this question. You know, why? Do you believe that I am able to do this? I mean, there are other times when he performs miracles that don't seem to involve the question anyway, asked. But here he brings this out. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Now, let's step back for just a second. And, you know, he uses the word, the Holy Spirit uses the word believe. Okay, so it might have been phrased, do you have faith that I am able to do this? But it would be the same thing. And then, of course, in the next verse, according to your faith, let it be to you. So belief and faith, same thing. But what is faith? Well, faith is the vital, living connection between the grace and power of Christ and the application of that in our lives. I like the word conduit. Faith is the conduit of that delivering grace. It's kind of the channel through which that grace comes from him and all his glory, goodness, and power to us in all our need. That's faith. None of what he gives us or does for us is ever deserved by us. Theology of Scripture teaches us that very clearly. It's not deserved by us. It's all of his grace. But faith is the hand that reaches out while looking at his face and takes what he so freely gives. That's what faith does. That's its function. Think about it. When someone gives you a gift, do you focus your attention on your hand as you take it? You know, if somebody is giving you a gift and say, okay, now this is really a big deal. My hand has got to reach out. It's got to take this thing, you know, and you focus, okay, you know, let's not mess up on this. No, you don't. You know, you're not focused on that. Someone is blessing you. Someone is loving you, and you take it as from them. You're more conscious of them than you are your arm. Your hand reaching out to grasp it. And so likewise, faith is not what we focus our attention on. It's not meant to be a big deal in the sense that it gets our attention. If we want to understand faith, we don't try to become, as it were, scholars in the operations of faith. No, we focus our attention on what faith is meant to do, on the connection that it gives us to the living God. I think as an illustration of that, if you'll just turn a few pages past Matthew 9 to Matthew 17, you see the Lord Jesus give us some understanding on this in Matthew 17, verse 14. excuse me. This is the occasion when there was a man whose son was possessed by the devil, and in very, very rough shape. And he comes to the disciples, because Christ is not around at the minute, and he asks them to cast out this demon, and yet it doesn't happen. Okay? The disciples aren't able to do this. And so in chapter 17, verse 14, we read this. And when they had come to the multitude, this is Christ, this is right after the transfiguration, by the way. So it's Christ coming back with the three disciples that were with him at that time. So when they came back to the multitude, verse 14, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the water and often into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, and notice the very first words, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long should I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, okay? Mustard seed, small, tiny, okay? Very small. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And then notice this sweeping statement, and nothing will be impossible for you. All right? Faith as a mustard seed. Now, why? You know, why stress, you know, faith as a mustard seed? Because you see, it's not the faith that's the issue. It's Him. In other words, the tiniest bit of the genuine article of faith, the article that connects you to Him and His power, the conduit, the hand reaching out, whatever image you want, the slightest bit of the genuine article that connects you to Him and all His goodness and power is what's needed. That's what makes the difference, you see. So even that smallest amount of the genuine article of faith does what we were saying. It's the vital, living connection between the grace and power of Christ and the application of it in our lives. So what is faith? It's the conduit between everything Jesus lived and died to give us, all the covenant blessings, and the actual receiving of them in our lives. What's the place of faith then? It is what the Lord asked to see, in essence. This is why He is asking this question here in Matthew chapter 9. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? It's the place of faith. Jesus asked to see this. Jesus wants this to be present. And it is what will always be present when we receive anything that His grace gives us. Faith will be in operation. So again, that's why He asked the question to the blind man. So the place of faith is to be present in every part of our life in Christ. And so what I want to do for a few minutes here is to survey the New Testament and the various aspects of our Christian life to see that this is so, to see the amazing statements. Now, for time's sake, I don't want to say too much about each of these. I don't think I need to. I think you'll get it. But I do want you to notice how sweeping, how powerful these statements are. You know, these aren't statements that are just focused on little implications. These are statements that are saying, look, this faith is going to connect you to my infinite power and infinite goodness. So let's look at various areas of our lives. The first one, well, let me just begin with a general one. Our own spiritual life and our growth in general. And Romans 1:17, we read this. For in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that's a quote from the Old Testament, from Habakkuk. It is quoted three times in the New Testament with different points of emphasis in each case. But it's a bottom line reality. It's a truth. The just live by faith. We live and we walk by faith in Him. Then Romans chapter 5, and this is kind of after a particular section in chapter 4 where he's dealing with the nature of faith and imputed righteousness. But in chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, we read this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We were justified by faith, and now we're living by faith. Now all the grace that's treasured up for us in Christ is accessible to us by faith, by trusting Him. Then Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is Paul's own testimony. And it's a word for how to live. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So what does this look like in real life? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by faith. I'm constantly looking to Him, constantly leaning on Him. And then a few others, but all of these are in Hebrews. So put your finger in Matthew 9 and let's turn to Hebrews for just a minute. Beginning in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, and the very end of the verse, verse 19, I mentioned this. We read some verses from Hebrews 3 this morning, and I pointed out this at the end of the chapter because it's a concluding statement. So Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They did not prosper because of not believing. So the truth is stated positively but negatively as well. Turn a couple of pages over to chapter 6 and verse 12. And here, with Abraham as the great example, in verse 12, it says this. Let me begin in verse 11. And notice what we were dealing with this morning. This fits right into it. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through what? Faith and patience inherit the promises. By faith, you see, they inherit the promises. They see the promises fulfilled in their lives. And then Hebrews 11, and the whole chapter, of course, we could go through the whole chapter and see how it emphasizes what we're talking about. But let's just highlight verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So faith. So in all our spiritual life, faith is this thing we're to live by. It's constantly to be in action. We are drawing our spiritual life, sustenance, everything from the head to the body by faith. Faith is what connects us. Faith is what receives. Second area, in prayer. And in prayer, just really clear statements, and I don't think they need any explanation. And once again, like we just saw, negatively and positively. So negatively, Matthew 13:58 says this amazing thing about Christ's ministry there. It says, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because they didn't believe. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, after giving us this wonderful promise about wisdom, that if we lack it, we need it, and we may ask, and we will receive. But then verses 6 and 7 say, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts, the opposite of faith, is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything of the Lord. So faith is that vital that its absence is deadly. Positive statements. Jesus in Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Mark 11:22-24, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So in prayer, faith, looking at him, trusting him, and remember last week, both his ability and his willingness. His ability and his willingness. Spiritual warfare. Remember the armor of God that Paul goes through in Ephesians chapter 6? At one point he says this, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Everything the devil has to throw at you will be quenched if you will stay connected, if you will believe. That's above all in that weaponry. And then 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How does it operate? Our victory, our overcoming. It operates by faith. And then the last realm is just, if we might say in general, serving Christ, ministering to others. Now, all of these are in, excuse me, in John's gospel. So let's go there briefly. John chapter 6 to begin. John's gospel, chapter 6. And when you consider the question that sets up Christ's statement here, it's really striking. John 6, verse 28. Then they said to him, John 6, 28, said to Christ, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Pretty good question, huh? You know, yeah, it's what we want. We want to work the works of God. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You keep your eyes on him. You stay connected to him. You abide in him. You receive from him everything he wants you to do. The work, what I want you to focus on, is believing on the one he has sent. Over a chapter to chapter 7 and verse 38, though let me begin at the verse before. On the last day, this is John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You'll be the source of incredible good to everyone around you. And of course, you'll be fulfilled by those rivers of living water themselves. But if you believe in me, then over to chapter 11 and verse 40, and once again, we have to preach the whole chapter to see all the glory of this context, but we don't have time to do that, so let me just emphasize, this is Martha. Jesus Christ has told Martha at the death of Lazarus that he is the resurrection and the life. Martha, you can trust me. He tells her that. And then he says, roll away the stone, you know. And Martha's panicking, you know. He's been dead 4 days. You know, he's going to stink. You don't really want to do that. Christ's response is what we're looking at. John 11:40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Again, these statements are so sweeping, as is the very last one. Chapter 14 and verse 12. And of course, this is at the very end. This is just before the scene in the garden. John 14 at verse 12. And he says to his disciples, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now see, all of those focus on believing, trusting. Why? Because it's the means by which we're connected to the life, power, glory, and goodness of Jesus Christ. We don't focus our attention on it and calculating and adding up. Do I have $5, $50, or $500 faith? No. It moves us to look at Him, to see Him. So faith in Him is to pervade everything we are, everything we do as believers. The Lord is saying, I'm real. I'm powerful. I'm faithful. I'm good. I'm gracious. You can trust me with everything. The onus is not on you. Not asking you to save yourself, not asking you to do anything, but trust in me. You want to work the works of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent. I'm the Savior in every realm of your life. And I'll mention her again in a little bit. Many of you will know the name Elizabeth Elliot. In fact, I can remember years back when a group of ladies from this church went to hear her at a church in Derry and were tremendously blessed by her testimony. But as you know, you may know, she was married to one of the five missionaries to the Alca Indians in Colombia who were murdered by those Indians. Ultimately, she went back and ministered the gospel to those Indians and was accepted and saw churches built and the Lord do amazing things. But she lost her husband in that, and then I think lost, was it two more husbands to, one more husband to cancer, I think it was in that particular case. But she had a lot of trials. You know, not just the two husbands, but a boatload of trials. And someone asked her once in an interview, you know, what have you learned? You know, what is it, you know, that you have learned through all this trial and difficulty? What has God taught you? And she said, just trust me. That's what He's taught me. Just trust me. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. And so that's why this question is here. It's just, it has the place of faith is vital for our life. But let's consider then the power of faith, because verse 28, Christ asked the question. Verse 29, He gets the answer here. Let me find my place. No, okay, verse 28, they said to Him, yes. So do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to Him, yes, Lord. Verse 29, then He touched their eyes saying, okay, according to your faith, let it be to you. All right, what an amazing statement, a sweeping statement. According to your faith, let it be to you. But now we need to ask, what does it mean? I mean, what are we to understand by this? Well, according to is the language of measurement, okay? It's a language of comparison, and it's measuring something. So according to is the language of measurement. But as we saw earlier in the case of faith, faith isn't looking at itself, quantifying itself, but at the giver, at the object of our faith. So in this case, it's the Lord Himself. It's the Son of God and God the Son. It includes all that faith takes in. Okay? And when it's looking at Him, it takes in everything. It takes in His ability. It takes in His willingness, His promises, His character, His track record. It takes all of that in. So what this is saying is that as powerful, as willing, as faithful, as gracious as you believe Him to be, He will be to you. You see, it's looking at Him. It's not looking at the particular need. You know, it's not, you know, in some sense just quantifying, okay, how does this work out? You know, particularly, again, as to use my earlier illustration, $5, $50, $500. And that's how I used to read this. I used to look at it and say, according to your faith, be it unto you. Okay, I want $500 faith, you know, that's what I want, you know. I want the bigger one, you know, the greater need. But it's not asking me to consider what I'm exercising faith about. It's asking me to look at the object of my faith, to think about him in all his glory. Now, this incident right here provides us with a great example of that. For one thing, they show this kind of faith when they come and they don't ask to see, when they say, Son of David. Now see that, for a Jew, that is a pact statement. For that is a statement saying, Lord, we own you for who you are. You are the great Son of David we've been looking for all this time. And so they say, have mercy on us. And of course, again, because the glaring need is their sight, they are confessing that he's willing, confessing that he is able. They're saying, they're appealing, have mercy on us. And again, to say, have mercy on us, in effect says, we're not asking for what we deserve. We're asking for what you in your goodness would love to give. Have mercy on us. You know, it's like the Pharisee and the publican, you know, story that Jesus tells. You know, the Pharisee's all consumed with what he deserves, you know. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like this guy, and all these things. And the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he can do. And Jesus says he's the one who goes home justified. But then also, I guess the great evidence that they had this kind of faith was because Jesus said, according to your faith be it unto you, and they got their sight. They received their sight. They saw, you see. So it's a great example, but another preeminent scriptural example is Abraham. And let's take just a minute and turn to Romans 4 for this, because it's not just Abraham believed, but it's the things that are said about how and why he believed that will show us this is the kind of faith that was looking at him and not looking at what the need was. And so Abraham, or Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And this is kind of finishing the section just before, talking about the fact that the great covenant promises and blessings God gave to his people came through faith, not through the law, not through works. So verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, old covenant, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence, and here it is, of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's who it is. He believed him. He looked at him. He translated the promise that his seed would be as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore for multitude. He interpreted that through looking at an infinite God, see, watching who he is, because he's a God who takes dead things and makes them alive. He's a God who takes things that don't even exist, because he has the ultimate creative power, and he calls them by his all-powerful word into existence. This is the Creator God. That's where he placed his faith. So you see, he's looking at him, but let's go on. Verse 18. Who, Abraham, contrary to hope, when it looked hopeless, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Now, that is a mouthful, because the thing that hinders our faith are all the calculations. It's the considerations, you see. Well, that's not going to happen, because this is in the way, and that's in the way, and this is, and folks, especially, and I am just, all I'm doing is talking about my own lack here. But how many times when it comes to people do I just hit a wall, you know? Because I just think, well, their personality, or they're this, or they're that, or they're the other thing, that's going to stand in the way. So what? You know, the only thing we've ever had to bring to the equation when God was at work in human hearts is depravity and unbelief and ingratitude and stubbornness and rebellion. And he's worked in spite of that in everyone he's ever worked in. So why would the fact that they don't believe, or they don't like this, or they're determined not to go here or do that, why would that hinder him when I'm in prayer looking at his power, his goodness? It shouldn't, you see. But this is it. He was not weak in faith. He didn't consider. It wasn't to be taken into to factored in that he was 100 years old and that Sarah was 90. See, that wasn't supposed to be. So, verse 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, both showstoppers there. You know, both things that should have made this impossible. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Because he looked at him. He looked at him. And by the way, Sarah did exactly the same thing, because we read in Hebrews 11 these words, "By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Didn't look at the other factors. She looked at him. She judged him faithful who had promised. And I love that passage, because the word judge there is the word that we see a number of times in Scripture, especially Romans. Reckon, to account something. So this isn't a word of sentiment. It's a word of calculation. And she just said, I'm not smart enough to doubt God. And I think I've mentioned this to you before. The word is often used in as an accounting terminology, because it has to do with accounts. And of course, at this point, the picture is the balancing of scales. And so she looks and says, all right, I'm 90. Abraham's 100. Yeah, that's pretty heavy in the scale. But God has spoken. He has promised. I judge him faithful who has promised. So you see all of those examples. Now, let's stop for a second. Do you see how liberating this is? You are not looking at how much money you need, or the circumstances that must change, or what might happen, or needs to happen, or could happen to bring you deliverance. No, you are looking at him alone. How good, how gracious, how wise, how powerful, how loving, how faithful he is. That's what we are examining. And so you and I can have rock solid confidence in how good he is, no matter, you see. We don't have to factor in, as Abraham didn't, the twists and turns that are going to have to go through. We're going to have to go through the twists and turns by which our faith is tested. Now, again, Elizabeth Elliot is a tremendous example in this. She wrote a lot of books. I took a quick look on Amazon, and there's a ton of books. She wrote a lot of books. But she wrote only one novel. One novel, and she wrote this out of her missionary experience. And the title of that novel, mark it, and we'll come back to it. The title of the novel was No Graven Image. That was the title. And the novel itself is a story of a single lady missionary in Mexico, way up in the mountains where very few people went and where the need was very great. And so she's ministering there, and she feels like this wonderful thing by the grace of God has happened, in that she has met one man who's a husband, has children, who is willing to talk with her, willing to help her understand and translate the language. And so, you know, nobody else is interested, nothing else happens, but this one man is fully invested. And it's wonderful. It just, so much progress is being made, and she can see how clearly, as she comes to understand the language, be able to communicate in this, that he is going to be God's instrument, God's key to help her reach these people for whom she is burdened. So this is going along. And this is significant. Early in the book, she, just thinking about these things, she asked the question, would I serve him for nothing? Would I serve him for nothing? She's got a lot of expectations. She's asking a lot from God. But she asked the question, would I serve him for nothing? So the story goes on, and this man gets sick. Gets sick, and he declines, and Lord, this cannot be. Lord, you have to work here, okay? But he dies. So she looks at everything, and what is this? Does this mean everything over this long period of time that I have done, is it completely gone, completely wasted? Is everything a total and abject failure? So she comes to the very end of the book, and the missionary, as the narrator in the book, says this. By conclusion, she says, God, if he was merely my accomplice, had betrayed me. But if, on the other hand, he was God, he had freed me. He had freed me. He had allowed me now to step back and say, if my faith is in him alone, then I can trust him no matter what happens. I don't have to bear the burden of having to see a particular result. No, he's God. He knows what is best, and he always does what is best. So I can trust him completely. And so you see the significance of the title then. No graven image. You see, because what she's saying there is she did not want to make an idol out of the success of her ministry or out of any outcome that she was asking God for. Her faith was in him, not in what she wanted him to do. And you see, that's the point. The object of our faith is not something. It's him. It's how good he is. It's how willing he is, how able he is, how wise he is, that we trust. And that's liberating because it takes all the burden off us. I mentioned to you Hudson Taylor coming to see this. Hudson Taylor saying, what God does with me now doesn't matter. Because if it's easy or it's hard, he's got to supply the grace. That's for him to decide. It's only a matter of how much grace he's going to have to give. It's his calculation, not mine. He's just asked me to trust him. That's the only thing he has asked me to do. Folks, he's so good. He's so willing to pour out his grace, so willing to answer our prayers. But he's always going to do that in the very best way for all concerned. He's going to show us that he can be trusted. And that may take many twists and turns before we see what we want to see. But we should know every single inch of the way that he's always doing good. And we have a whole book full of statements and promises and examples to show us that. So the place of faith, everywhere, everything. It's the hand that reaches out and takes all the good that he wants to give us. But it looks not at itself, but at him alone. You know, a little earlier, I showed an occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of faith as a grain of mustard seed. Well, there's another occasion where he did the same thing, and that is in Luke chapter 17. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And what was his response? So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It's not how much. It's him. It's the genuine article that focuses and fixes all your attention on him. So Jesus dares to say here, according to your faith, let it be to you. And he means it. So let's prove it by spending our days asking him for everything we need, expecting and trusting. May the Lord make it so. Let's all bow in prayer. Gracious Father, blessed God, how we thank you, Lord, that you teach us, Lord. How we thank you, Father, because we are so prone to distraction and so prone, Father, to make idols, so prone to fix our and focus our attention on things that are not you, that are not the Lord Jesus. So we thank you, Father, for teaching us again and again, directing us again and again to you. Father, thank you that you are infinitely able and infinitely willing, infinitely good and infinitely wise. Thank you that you are worthy of the very last bit of our trust. And so we ask you, Father, if the just shall live by faith, then we want to live by faith. And Father, if believing will mean out of our bellies flow rivers of living water, that's what we want. Father, we ask you then that you will give us grace to dare to trust what Jesus made no bones about saying. And we ask you, Father, to grow us in this, to keep looking at him and receiving all his goodness. So thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we ask you for this coming week that in our midst the Spirit of God will be at work. Lord, open your word. Make it alive and powerful. Shape and transform our lives. Show us more of the Lord Jesus. Give us a week of worship, we pray. We ask you, Lord, that you will next Saturday as we come to the picnic time, which gives us an opportunity for fellowship more than we normally get. Oh, Lord, make it precious, we pray. Be in our midst. Use, Lord, you've intended to use the body in the body, that our gifts, Lord, are your means of blessing each other and strengthening each other. So let that be powerfully experienced on Saturday. We pray then that you'll bring us to this house as we come for communion to the table of the Lord. Oh, Father, Lord, bring us with all our hearts to worship him, to see him. Let us, we pray, come and rejoice in all the good that you've poured out on us in this intervening week. So thank you again for all your faithfulness and mercy, and we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.